Now, where are you going to put your music? Better find a place. You want to do it over here? I ran out of tape, otherwise I'd give you some tape. Let's see.
We got
here you go.
You all right?
He was born on November 4th, 1740. His father was a major in the army, and he was killed in the siege of Carthagena. Now, his father was killed right after his son was born, so his son never knew his father. He was left in the care of his mother, who indulged him. He was educated at Westminster School in London, the Trinity College in Dublin, and it was while in Ireland that he was converted by a sermon from James Morris, who was a follower of John Wesley. Now, it wasn't too long after that that he rejected John Wesley's Methodism, and he was leaning very strongly in the way more of an extreme view of Calvinism. So there was a bitter dispute between those two. He was ordained deacon by the Bishop of Bath and Wells on June 5th, 1762. Keep in mind, he was born in 1740, so figure his age as we go here, okay? 1762. And at that time, he was made the curate at Blagden. He was the editor of the Gospel magazine. How many subscribe to the Gospel magazine? Well, from December 1775 to June in 1776. I didn't know there was a Gospel magazine that long, but there was. He authored poems, psalms, and aside from a song that we're going to be singing here shortly, he wrote 132 hymns. He died at the age of 38 years old in the year 1778. Now, this curate of Blagden wasn't too far, it was a nearby village, had been traveling along a road, and there were cliffs, real tall cliffs. I even saw a picture of those cliffs. And all of a sudden, a violent storm erupted, lightning and thunder and rain come lashing down. Well, this fellow, the curate of Blagden, dashed into a cave to escape the torrential downpours. And it was while he was in that cave that, as the story goes, he looked down and saw a playing card. He didn't have any paper in his pocket. And a playing card to this young minister, it was considered sinful, he started to pen a song that was coming into his head. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The curate's name was Augustus Montag Toplady. It could be, it's T-O-P-L-A-D-Y. Now we would say Toplady. Toplady, however, but this fella, quite a long time ago, wrote this song that is probably one of the most well-known, famous songs in the Christian realm today. Now, if you translate that into our Bible today, Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was that fall." Now, this fella died at the age of 38. Well, I'm a couple of years older than 38 years old, but I have to look back and say, wow, what he accomplished in the short number of years that he lived. And I think, what have I done? How many songs have I written? How many? Well, actually, not one.
We like you anyway.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I like me too.
You're better looking.
But again, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So that's the whole key. It's one thing to come to church and fellowship and praise God as we should and edify. But when we leave here, let's remember to take what we read in here and apply it to our hearts so we can share it with our brothers and our sisters. That's what it's all about. So, if you will please take your songbooks and on the note of Rock of Ages, turn to song number 171. And if you will please stand. If you look up at the top left corner where it says 171, there is his name, Augustus M. Toplady. Quite a fella. It would have been interesting to have back then lived and got to know that fella who accomplished so much in the short 38 years that he lived. Now, what myself and these other folks are going to do is we are going to play this song once through for you. So please don't sing while we're playing it, just the once through. It won't take very long. And then after we're done, we're going to play all three verses. And at that time, please follow through loud and clear to drown us out. They're very good. I'm not so good. Jason and the others, phenomenal job. You can tell they've practiced. So I lost my place twice as we were over there. How I did that, I don't know. It's such a simple song. What's that?
We call you water in the
blues. I believe that. So Jessica is going to do an intro, and then we will join in after the intro. Okay? So, Jessica? Be seated. Thank you very much. Did a great job. You can all be seated too. Thank you. Well, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, and we thank you, Father, this morning for another day of life that we can live, another opportunity to serve you and serve our brothers and sisters here in this congregation this morning. We thank you, Father, for the ability to just breathe in the fresh air and breathe out songs and psalms in praise to you, Father. Lord, we don't take these human bodies that you've given us, that you've clothed our spirits with, for granted, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you sent here on this earth to be that propitiation for our sins, that, Father, it's through him that we have eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that we truly have Jesus as the rock of our salvation, Father, that we can lean on. We thank you for your word, too. And Father, I pray that you'll help our faith, that you'll help our unbelief, and that, Father, you would encourage, if those who are in attendance here this morning do not read the word daily, that you would encourage them too, and that your words will fall on good, fertile ground, that we can apply your word to our hearts, and we can share those with our white brothers and sisters, not just here in this area, but all around the world. And Father, for those who may not be here this morning due to illness, or due to some other reason, I just pray that, Father, you'll reach down and touch them with your healing hands. For we know sickness is not of you, it's of the devil. And we know that we do have the power through Jesus' name to be healed and to have our diseases cured. And Father, we just lift up our brother David in Kentucky, whose wife has had a couple of heart attacks actually this week, Father. I just pray that you'll encourage her, that you'll bring peace to their family. I pray that you'll raise her up, and she'll be a stronger, more victorious Christian, Lord. And Father, we just lift up this brother in New Mexico, too, who I spoke to this week that has leukemia, Father, at such a young age, Lord. And again, I just pray that somehow, miraculously, that he'd be cured, Lord. And again, that you'll encourage his family also. And Father, shortly as Pastor Rob comes forth and brings his message, Father, I just thank you for the anointing that you've had on his life all these years. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be stilled as he brings forth the second message in the three-part series. And that, Father, you'll inspire us, that you'll ignite a fire in our hearts to take your word and to share it with one another and those that don't know you in a personal way. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, just a couple of announcements very quickly before I forget. Don't forget, October 24th in Pulaski, Tennessee, we will be having the White Christian Heritage Festival there on the square. You can go on our website and obtain more information about that as to where it's located, how far it is. It's pretty much centrally located for a good portion of the U.S., so it's open for everyone. We have the Walk for White Pride, which is very, very exciting. And we also have food there. We have fellowship. We have the souvenir tables out there. It's just great to go and be an encouragement to those who will be there and for others that maybe are driving around and, hey, what's that? And they may stop and you can share what it's all about with them. We also have a private meeting later on that evening with Pastor Rob speaking. So, again, that's October 24th, just a few weeks away. You might say, oh, it's several months away. Yeah, as quickly as time is going, it's just a few weeks away. So make your plans. That's going to be on Saturday, October 24th. Also, Jacob Stewart, is he here? Where did you come from? Right in front of me. I understand you had a birthday this week. Is that correct? 37 or 38 years old? Just okay. Well, it's our tradition if someone has a birthday, because a birthday is a very special day. As I've mentioned before, Christmas is a day that, even though Jesus wasn't born on that day, but we all celebrate his birth, and it's a day for everyone, but a birthday is a special day.
And David's birthday is tomorrow.
Yeah. It is?
So when you sing, David, and we want the camera on you because we want everybody out there watching to see how embarrassed you are.
Thank you. But we'll do Jacob since my birthday is far in the future, okay? So, on the count, what's that?
It was 4 days ago.
Your birthday was 4 days ago?
That's one day.
Well, it's still in the future. So, on the count of three, let's sing happy birthday to Jacob. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Jacob. Happy birthday to you. Let's give him a big round of applause. And I understand that you helped cut the grass, that you were instrumental in making it look as nice as it does. Is that correct? Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate your help. Now, also, don't forget, June 21st, the ladies will be preparing breakfast for the men, because that's Father's Day. It is, right? June 21st? Okay, sometimes it's the 20th, sometimes the 21st. So, ladies, that will be between 9:45 and 10:30. So, if you will please get with Muriel Robb and find out if you need to bring anything for that meal. If not, you just need to show up and lend a hand and cooking and cleaning or do whatever. So, if you do not see her before you leave, call her on the phone. You know our telephone, 870-427-3414. But make sure you're here on June 21st on Father's Day. Bring yourselves, bring your appetites, men. I'm sure that you will. What do they say? The way to a man's heart is through his stomach.
And I guess the women are saying they're going to make steak and eggs. So thank you.
Steak and eggs it will be. You heard it first right here. No, it will be biscuits and gravy, beef sausage. So which is going to be fine. Also, we want to welcome all of you who are watching us on our website, which is ChristianIdentityChurch.net. If you're watching us on Stormfront and you weren't aware of the fact that we do have a website that you can click on, and it's ChristianIdentityChurch.net. If you would like to email us with a comment, suggestion, good or bad or otherwise, we're open for any kinds of suggestions or improvement, you can email us at mail@ChristianIdentityChurch.net. Simple enough, right? mail@ChristianIdentityChurch.net. So, I think I've covered everything. We got Pulaski out of the way and Father's Day, or June 21st. So, if you will please take your songbooks and turn your songbooks to song number 456. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood. And for the sake of time, because I don't want to take anything away from Pastor... Oh, as you know, today is part two of Pastor Rob's three-part message. Last May 31st, he did America's Christian Identity. Today will be part two, titled America's White Identity. And part three, make sure you're here next Sunday, June 14th, it will be titled America's Confused Identity. So, make sure you're here. You are here today, but make sure you're here next week also. So, let's go ahead and sing verse 1 and verse 4 of Nothing But the Blood. Shall we?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Okay, if you will, please take your Bibles very quickly, because again, time, for some strange reason, when I get up here, time seems to go by a lot faster. I don't know why that is. I don't know if Pastor Rob, that happens to you, but I look up and it feels like I've been here 3 minutes and it's 20 after already. So Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Psalms 105. And we will be reading verse 1 through verse 6. I'll give you a few minutes to find that. And I'd like to ask Freeland if he would come up and read this for us, please. Again, that's Psalms 105, verses 1 through 6. Pay close attention, please.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He hath done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones.
Thank you, Freeland. I counted, eight things? Number one, give thanks to the Lord. Number two, call upon His name. Number three, sing to Him. Number four, talk of all His wondrous works. Number five, glory in His name. Seek the Lord. Remember His marvelous works. We all get depressed, don't we, at times? Let's be honest. It's hard to be up all the time. Well, the cure for depression, this verse right here, verse 5, remember His marvelous works which He has done. We have so much to be appreciative. We have so much to be thankful for. And I remember that old saying that I complained I had no shoes until I saw the man who had no feet. I complained I had no gloves until I saw the man who had no hands. I complained that, it could go on and on and on. But we have so much to be thankful. We should never, ever, ever get into a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. Because no matter how bad we have it, I guarantee it, there's a lot of people that have it a lot worse than us. So keep your minds stayed on the word of the Lord and be appreciative of the fact that we can see the beauty of what He has surrounded us with, that we can hear the birds, we can smell the fresh air. And so we're going to hear from Heritage Connection right now. We have missed them terribly the last couple of weeks, and they will be doing actually two songs, a double blessing. That's kind of nice to have a double blessing, isn't it? And then, there we go. Let's give them a big round of applause. And then following Heritage Connection, we will be hearing from Pastor Rob. So let me get my paperwork out of here. And the Heritage Connection.
Shall we gather at the river first?
Shall we gather at the river where bright angels' feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the
Okay, this is a really pretty song. It's an instrumental, and it's called Autumn Leaves.
Very nice. Last week we talked about America's Christian heritage, and I'm not going to obviously repeat last week's sermon today, but I do want to conclude start with the conclusion of last week's message, because people questioned whether America was a Christian country. And there are people who claim that it wasn't. And yet we know that the history and the customs, the values, the programs, and all actions of our people was Christian. But the conclusion of the matter could be certainly looked at in the 1892 decision of the United States Supreme Court, which said, if we pass beyond these matters to a view of American life as expressed by its laws, its business, its customs, and its society, we find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. Among other matters, note the following. The form of oath universally prevailing, concluding with an appeal to the Almighty. The custom of opening sessions of all deliberative bodies and most conventions with prayer, the words of all wills in the name of God, of all secular business, and the closing of courts, legislatures, and other similar public assemblies on that day, the churches and church organizations which abound in every city and town and hamlet, the multitude of charitable organizations existing everywhere under Christian auspices, the gigantic missionary associations with general support and aiming to establish Christian missions in every quarter of the globe. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declaration to the mass utterance that this is a Christian nation. That's what our founding fathers envisioned America to be, and that's what was developed, America as a Christian nation. Now, a few months ago, I was requested to do an interview with some students from Georgetown University who are working in conjunction with some students from American University, both located in Washington, D.C., who are working on a documentary on what is America's identity. And they were actually traveling through the area, the team of these student researchers, and we had the ice storms, you know, back in the end of January, so we never had the interview. But 2 weeks ago, when Rachel and I was in D.C., we had the opportunity to stop by the university and talk with these students about America's identity. And America has three identities. One is its Christian identity. Two is its white identity. And presently, America's confused identity. And we're going to be talking about all those. Today, we're going to be talking about America's white identity. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." There are two elements to that scripture. One is the nation is Christian, whose God is the Lord. And two is the people who have been chosen for his own inheritance. The same thought was carried out in the New Testament when Jesus Christ, when asked about what is the greatest law, said, and it's recorded in Matthew 22 and Mark 12 and Luke 10, he said, the first of all commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I have stated many times, and I know that we have various churches who argue over which way to have a baptism, which sacred name, whether you should use a sacred name or not use a sacred name, Yahweh. They argue over the Sabbath, and they argue over lots of things, and we have church splits and so on and so forth. But there's only two things that Christ said that were really important, and that was to love your God and to love your people. Everything else is kind of meaningless. Now, I know that people say, well, it doesn't say that. It says to love your neighbor. Now, in Exodus 33:16, it says, "For wherein shall be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Israel had no neighbors except for white people. They were separated from all other people. So their neighbors were white. Now, if you look up the word neighbor, actually, in the New Testament, you look up the meaning of the word, it means literally somebody who lives close to you or somebody who is your countryman. That's what it means. It doesn't mean the New Age definition that is being presented. Now, it's interesting because on a Bible search engine, maybe it's not a search engine, maybe it's just a website called Crosswalk, they have the definition of neighbor, and here's how they define it. They said, according to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation and commonwealth was your neighbor. Well, that is correct, because that's what the definition means. But then they add this little part. But according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we by chance meet. In other words, they just totally, if I might say, raped the meaning of neighbor and just gave a new meaning to it, because this is what Christ meant when it doesn't mean that at all. Now, we sit, or I shouldn't say we sit, but people often ponder onto why is America a great nation. And you can go and search continually, and among people who are conservative Christian people, they would almost always say it's because America is a Christian country. And that's why America has become great. In an article called America, You're Too Young to Die, it says, why has America been blessed like no other nation? Maybe it is what happened on the shores of New England when a tiny band of pilgrims knelt in the sand and dedicated this nation and those who would inhabit it to Almighty God and to the establishment of His kingdom. Well, they're correct, and that was a noble thing that the pilgrims did. But to say America is great solely because it was a Christian country is missing the point of Scripture. In another article called What Time Is It? It said, could the reason for extreme blessings be because we have supported the cause of spreading the gospel like no other? That's the reason they said we're great. And also they said the reason we're great is because we have been a close friend to Israel. That was interesting. In another one, it says, God has blessed America because we are a Christian people. There's no other explanation. Well, our Christian faith was certainly well recognized, and it's easy for conservative Christians like James Dobson and the late Dr. Kennedy and others to say America is great because we're a Christian nation. But the scripture is twofold. One is blessed nation whose God is the Lord, and the people He has chosen for His own inheritance, is faith and race. Now, America's old identity, as I talked about last week, was Christian and it was white. There's no denying that, even though some will continue to deny it. While there may be many who will say that by claiming America was founded as a white nation is ruthless, vulgar, hateful, and unchristian, it's necessary to point out that the purpose of this message, and I'm going to be very liberal in this statement, isn't to argue whether it's right or wrong. If I was speaking to somebody who wanted to hear what I'm having to say in this regard, I would not at this point try to claim what I'm saying is correct, only to get them to recognize a historical fact. America was founded as a Christian nation, and America was founded as a white nation. The American identity of years gone by can not be shaped by political opportunists or political correctness or political pressure. There will be those who argue that it was wrong and it was evil to proclaim ourselves as a white nation, but it can't be argued that that is not the fact. America's identity was clearly Christian, and it was white. Now, establishing America as a white nation is not as easily accessible, not because the evidence is not in abundance, but because so often people are searching, as an example, America's Christian identity. Every conservative church in the world wants to build upon that premise, and they want to show, yes, America is a Christian country. For instance, we have, wall builders, I'm trying to think of Dobson. David Barton. Wall builders writes books and books, many of you may have seen them, and articles showing without doubt that America is a Christian country. But the very same research that he spends establishing America as a Christian country also reveals that America was a white country. But does David Barton present that as evidence? Does he put those things in his books? Does he put those things in his speeches? No, he overlooks those things. He centers on America as a Christian country. And all the evidence that shows that America was also a white nation, he somehow just doesn't, he lets it lie. He's being deceitful. And so these people run for the hills whenever you try to point out that America is also a white nation. Now, the fact that America's character and identity is white goes back to the moment when the first sailor spotted land. You know, he's on the top of that ship and he spotted land. He said, "Land ho!" And he hollered down to all his mates in the ship. When he first spotted America on the horizon in the west, from that point, every twist, every turn, every utterance laid another layer upon the identity of America as a white nation. No other racial element had any participation in the formation of our laws or in the formation of our government. All the colonial patents, commissions, and grants establishing the colonies and settlements came from white nations. There were no black colonies in America. The laws, the magistrates, the governors were all white. All the colonial laws and charters referred to Indians as natives or savages, and never as citizens or one that was desired to be a citizen. Throughout the colonial period, no Negro freely immigrated to America. Throughout the colonial period, up to the signing of the U.S. Constitution, and for many years thereafter, blacks never participated in all the political rights, privileges as citizens, and never participated in the government. Somebody may say, well, that's not fair. That's not our point. We're just looking at what happened. Somebody may argue it's not fair. Somebody may argue it's unjust. That's not the issue. We're looking at what happened. And that is the fact in America's founding. No person of color participated in the writing of the Mayflower Compact or of any of the colonial laws, constitution, or treaties. There was no person of color at the drafting of the Declaration of Independence, as member of the Continental Congress, at the writings of the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union, or who participated as a delegate to the Constitutional Convention. There were no person of color that held any elected or appointed office in the colonies or in the newly formed United States until well after 1787. Now, you can go to Washington, D.C., many of you have, and you go to the Jefferson Monument, and on the Jefferson Monument, they have some words ascribed from Thomas Jefferson. And one of the phrases they have is this: "There is nothing more certainly written in the book of fate that these people are to be free." And that's the end of the quote. But they lie to us because that is not the end of the quote. It's not even the end of the sentence. The Jefferson Monument shows a period, I believe, at the end of that word, "There will be less certain than these people to be free," period. But in the original writing, in his autobiography, I believe this is from, is a semicolon. And the complete quote reads as follows: "Nor is it less certain that the two races, equally free, cannot live in the same government. Nature, habit, opinion has drawn indelible lines of distinction between them. It is still in our power," he says, "to direct the process of emancipation and deportation peacefully and in such slow degree as that evil will wear off insensibly, and their place be para passu," which is a Latin word meaning in equal step, "filled up by white laborers." In other words, he says, as we deport Negroes from America, white laborers will come in proportion to fill in those jobs, responsibilities. Then he says, if the on contrary, it is left to force itself on, human nature must shudder at the prospect held up. Thomas Jefferson didn't just end by saying that these people would be free. He said not only will they shall be free, but they must be deported. And he said human nature shudders at the prospects of what will happen if this is not done. Abraham Lincoln is known as the great emancipator, as you all well know. in Peoria, Illinois, on October 16, 1854, Abraham Lincoln said, this is recorded in Abraham Lincoln, his speeches and writings. He's a quote. In the course of his reply, this is in the Stephen Douglas debate. In the course of his reply, Senator Douglas remarked in substance that he had always considered this government was made for the white people and not for the Negroes. Why, in point of mere fact, I think so too. The first black did not enter the United States Senate until Hiram Wavells in 1870. Of course, this is during the Reconstruction period, when whites were denied the vote in so many southern states. The first congressman was Joseph Rainey, also elected in 1870. In 1832, when Rainey was born, over 90% of U.S. blacks were held as slaves. I am not advocating slavery. I am simply saying, pointing out the fact that the attitude and the customs and the values and the ideals of our people was that this was a white nation. Occupations such as medicine, law, and public office were off limits to Negroes. Whether this was right or wrong is not our intent to decide right now, but there's no doubt that America had a white identity. Every black congressman elected to the U.S. House of Representatives prior to 1929 was from the South and elected during Reconstruction. There was not a single black congressman elected from the North until 1929, when Oscar Stanton DePriest was elected as the newly elected congressman from the newly developed black district in South Side of Chicago. There was not a single black U.S. senator elected in a northern state until 1967, when Edward Brooke was elected senator for the state of Massachusetts. Until Brooke became a senator, the only black senators elected were from the state of Mississippi during Reconstruction. Throughout the American history, it is recognized that blacks and whites were never accepted on an equal basis. Blacks were denied suffrage and often were denied as a witness against white people, were prevented from holding public office, and according to the 1857 court ruling, 7-2 in Dred Scott versus Stanford, they were not eligible for citizenship. Now I want to point out that a lot of people condemn the Dred Scott decision nowadays. What we have to understand, the Dred Scott decision did not change the law. It did not change the attitudes or the customs of the people. What it did only was to recognize that the attitude and the customs of the nation was white. It didn't change anything. It simply recognized what was already an established fact. The ruling effectively recognized what was and already understood and was practiced. Now, Justice Curtis, who argued, and he was a member of the Supreme Court and was a dissenting in the dissent, he argued that there were five states at the time of the signing of the Constitution that did recognize black as citizens. But there was eight states that did not. And this is what is very important. The founding fathers did recognize that the states had the responsibility, or let's say the response, had the right to decide who would be citizens or not. But every white person, when he was a citizen of one state, was automatically a citizen of another state. But blacks were not. Blacks were recognized as citizens in five states. But did not automatically confer citizenship status to them in another state. Nor did it grant citizenship status to the federal government. Did not make them U.S. citizens. All whites, by birth, became citizens of the federal government and of all the states. In James Kent's commentaries in American Law, wrote 1873, he wrote, In most of the United States, there is a distinction in respect to political privileges between free white persons and free colored persons of African blood. And in no part of the country, except Maine, do free colored persons, in point of fact, participate equally with whites in the exercise of civil and political rights. Whites, on the other hand, were never denied citizenship or were afforded citizenship in all the states. Sometimes our people will study the period of what they call the Civil War. They hear of free states and slave states. And unfortunately, they make the assumption that free states were states that allowed blacks to have full citizenship and participate in all the rights and privileges of citizenship. But that is not it in reality. Free states simply meant that they did not practice slavery. But in the free states, which are mainly their northern states, blacks had no rights of citizenship, and they were conferred upon them, and most did not. And in most northern states, blacks were not even allowed to immigrate into the state unless they paid a sizable bond, which most, of course, would be unable to do. They did not, and most other states actually prohibited, as I said, Negroes from entering the state. On March 26, 1790, the first session of Congress limited fellowship as follows. Now, this is 1790. The first session of Congress after the signing of the enactment of the Constitution to the Constitutional Convention of 1787. The first act of Congress said, regarding citizenship, quote, "Be it enacted by the Senate and House of Representatives of the United States of America in Congress assembled, that any alien, being a free white person, who shall have resided within the limits and under the jurisdiction of the United States for the term of 2 years, may be admitted to become a citizen thereof on an application to any common law court of record." In other words, if you want to be a citizen of the United States, according to the United States Congress, it's limited to free white people. Now, we don't hear about this from even our conservative church. We don't hear David Barton or Dr. Dobson or any other conservative talk about these things because they want to ignore it. The fact is, as late as 1923, the issue still was not settled. In the January-February issue of 2009 of the Atlantic magazine, it says, quote, and just recently, just a few months ago, quote, "There is no better example of the era's insecurities, as they say, than the 1923 Supreme Court case in the United States versus Bogart Singh Thind, in which an Indian-American veteran of World War I, now he's from India, sought to become a naturalized citizen by proving that he was Caucasian. Now here's this guy came from India. He was a veteran of World War I. After the war, he sought to become a United States citizen. And he argued that he was Caucasian. The court considered new anthropological studies that expanded the definition of the Caucasian race to include Indians, and the justice even agreed that traces of Aryan blood coursed through Thind's body. But these technicalities availed him little. The court, this is our United States Supreme Court, determined that Thind was not white, quote, in accordance with the understanding of the common man, unquote. Therefore, could be excluded from the statutory category of whiteness. In other words, as late as 1923, our United States Supreme Court says to this man, you're not white, you can't become a citizen. Somebody may say, well, that's not fair. But that's not the issue. The issue is, did America view their country as a white country? What was the American identity? And it was Christian, and it was white. When Congress acted upon the creation of U.S. territories, When as the country began to grow, they established the Nebraska territory, they established the Illinois territory, they established the Missouri territory, and the Michigan territory, and all the territories, Alabama, Florida, I got a whole list of them here, Utah, Washington, Kansas, Colorado, all of them. Every single one required that only people to be citizens of these new territories would be, quote, free white persons. The state constitutions, as our states, as we've mentioned before, recognize the same thing. Here is a quote from Abraham Lincoln again. He said, Judge Douglas has said to you that he has not been able to get from me an answer to the question whether I am in favor of Negro citizenship. So far as I know, the judge never asked me the question. He shall have no occasion to ever ask it again. For I tell him very frankly that I am not in favor of Negro citizenship. Now my opinion is that the different states have the power to make a Negro a citizen under the Constitution of the United States if they choose. If the state of Illinois had that power, I should be opposed to the exercise of it. He also said, I will say then that I am not, this is from the fourth Douglas, Stephen Douglas debate. I will say then that I am not, nor ever have been, in favor of bringing about in any way the social and political equality of the white and black races. That I am not, nor ever have been, in favor of making voters or jurors of Negroes, nor qualifying them to hold office, nor to intermarry with white people. And I will say in addition to this that there is a physical difference between the white and black races, which I believe will forever forbid the two races living together on terms of social and political equality. And inasmuch as they cannot so live, while they do remain together, there must be the position of superior and inferior. And I, as much as any other man, am in favor of having the superior position assigned to the white race. The United States Constitution did not make citizens out of Negroes. Many people fail to understand that. And that is the reason why there was a passage of the 14th and 15th Amendment. The 14th and 15th Amendment were passed in order to make Negroes citizens. Because nobody alive at the time or previous to that time ever expected blacks would be considered citizens. And so the 14th Amendment and 15th Amendment were then added to the Constitution. We have to understand that white people were given and recognized, rather, were recognized by our founding fathers as possessing unalienable rights. These were God-given rights, given not by the Constitution or given by the Supreme Court or by Congress or anything. All white people were recognized to possess certain unalienable rights. And they established the Constitution for one purpose, to recognize the rights which they already possessed. But they also understood, and they understood clean up into the mid-1800s, that blacks were not under those unalienable rights. So the 14th and 15th Amendment were passed, which gave Negroes civil rights. Every now and then I hear a white person say, well, we got civil rights too. And I always correct them. No, we do not. We don't have civil rights. We have unalienable rights. Our rights are God-given. Negroes have civil rights given to them by the government and recognized by the 14th and established by the 14th and 15th Amendment. There is a distinction between the two. We have natural rights given to us by God. The Constitution recognized that. And with the passage of the 14th and 15th Amendment, Congress recognized that blacks did not come under the provision of unalienable rights, and therefore gave them civil rights, rights given to them by the government. Understanding this American identity is important because it helps us to understand exactly who we are as a people. Now, our forefathers may not have always understood our racial identity with Israel, but our nation was still blessed because they maintained two distinct things. One is they recognize their Christian responsibility. They recognize and worship their God. They love their God. They may not have understood their identity, but they also love their people. They maintain their racial identity. That was America's personality. That was America's identity is our personality. It was our constant. Recognizing us as a Christian and white nation was our constant. It identified us as a people. It preserved us as a people for our posterity. Nations are more than artificial unions of diverse people. Nations is comprised of a common people who share common values, a common faith, a common blood, and of a common heritage. Next week, we're going to look further into now America's confused identity. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings and watch care over us. We pray that you'll quicken our spirit, help us become alive in ourselves and to this great mission that you've called us to. We ask that you'll be with us throughout the coming days and weeks and months ahead, that we will never falter or fail, that we'll always remain strong and courageous, lifting up the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ and calling for our nation to repent. Calling for our nation to face and recognize, to love their God, and to love their people. We ask in your holy and precious name. Amen. We're going to sing song number 31. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Is that not true?
Yes, it is true. I forgot my book.
All right. Let's all stand. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Page 131. And we'll sing 1 and verse 4. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. I get tired of hearing people say the church is a hospital. You know, I mean, I can understand a little bit of what they mean by that, but you know, let's keep our focus. The church is not a hospital. The church is the mighty army of the living God. Stand up for Jesus.